Welcome to the last day of 2015, January the 31st, almost New Year's Day, New Year's Eve. I'm just turned off the TV set watching Florida State get beat right now, which is kind of interesting. So that's my alma mater from three different degrees. I told you guys that yesterday, and I was kind of, this will be the last I talk about Florida State until next year. You know, it's so funny, Austin. I remember one of my favorite TV shows back in the 60s was Hogan's Heroes. And Hogan's Heroes had a guy by the name of Mr. Schultz and Sergeant Schultz. And every time they would ever ask him a question, because he didn't want to go to the Eastern Front and have to fight the Russians and die, he'd always go, "I know nothing, nothing, I know nothing." And, you know, and it's so true. I mean, you know, we realize that, you know, sure, you can go to school and you can learn about biochemistry and you can learn about how, you know, caffeine inhibits the acetylcholine reabsorption in the synaptic cleft, and you can talk about the periodic tables of elements. And you start realizing that with the great mass of knowledge there is out there and how God made the human body, that even if we specialize in something and we end up, you know, becoming extremely proficient in one field, there's still so much we don't know. Now, everybody who knows me knows that this means there's a disclaimer coming next. And Austin and I've been basically asked a few questions about a comment that I'd made on a show with Hagman on the virgin birth of Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I'm telling you guys, I believe that with all my heart. He was born basically as a man, so he's born as a man. He also is, you know, supposedly, you know, well, we're not going to, not just supposedly about him, but we're talking about Mary in just a second, because that's who Jesus is. Now, what the interesting thing about this is, I want to read you something real quick. This is out of Matthew. Now, also, I want to tell you one thing. Austin and I are not theologians. I'm a research biochemist. I mean, I had 400 hours of biochemical genetics at the laboratory at Florida State University in the old Conradi building. I've told you guys that before. So I'm not a theologian. So if occasionally I use something or I say something that's not exactly quite right, just give me a chance to fix it. I don't mind fixing it, okay? I'm not pretending like I'm some big theological seminary PhD student. Now, I've got a friend of mine who is one of the major professors in Old and New Testament at Southeastern University in Lakeland, which is one of the top Christian colleges in the world. And I'm going to try to get him to come on next month, you know, next week, hopefully. And I want to try to get him to talk about Immaculate Conception, because there is a topic that's been debated now for 1,700 years. And so it's going to be interesting. We're going to try to approach it today. We're probably just going to make a mess of it. So there's my disclaimer. We know nothing about this. Actually, I know a little bit about it because I've been studying it for the last few days. But I'm not trying to say that I'm an expert, because I am not. We've also got a whole bunch of news articles to cover. But I want to start with you right now. I want to read you something, because we've got a brand new year coming up. And I want to read you out of Matthew. And this is something that really touched my heart this morning. I want to read this to you. "You have heard it was said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men in their sins, your Father will not forgive you." And that's why he taught us how to pray. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory, forever and ever." According to Lutheran Church, they added that in there. Now, what's also interesting, here's another interesting too. This is in Matthew chapter 7. I love these. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back unto you." And he goes on to say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks faith finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, I wanted to share that with you first before we step into this thing with Mary and Immaculate Conception, which I really don't want to get into, but I'm going to do it anyhow just for the sake of covering this year, because I want to say that we are to be part of this year. But Mary's kind of interesting, but I want to read you this in Hebrews also. This is the first chapter of Hebrews. It said, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, it goes on and on talking about Jesus throughout Hebrews, and I did all this on a show with Hagman a few months ago. And then I talked and I mentioned about the Immaculate Conception and how I was postulating how the embryo was made that was put back into Mary. Now, a lot of folks basically are in conflict over this. This is not something that, you know, I said wrong or I said right, but I sure didn't explain anything. That's a fact. I'll admit that. But, you know, it's interesting to me, but there's some cross-references here on the Proverbs again and on Samuel about love. And it says, you are more righteous. It's 1 Samuel 24:17. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. But if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is Luke 6:27. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, and they divided up their clothes by casting lots. Now, and another thing, it also says that God, in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Proverbs, Austin, or maybe in Ecclesiastes, it says that basically one of the things that God hates is somebody who causes dissension among the brethren. That is not why I'm here. I'm not trying to cause any dissension among anybody. I love Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born man. He's a son of man. I mean, that's who he is. I'm not saying that he wasn't. He is. All I'm saying is that the Bible doesn't give us a clear understanding, Austin, of exactly how God did all of that. He didn't go into detail on in vitro fertilization back then. Okay? I'm going to read you what it says from the Word to start with. In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at this. I imagine she would be with an angel showing up, and wondered what kind of greeting that this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. They're not saying that she's perfect here. You have found favor with God, is what my Bible says. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This kingdom will never end. How can this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to whom the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And then Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Okay, they've taken this. They've taken that little verse right there, those few couple verses, and what they've done, they've basically deified Mary, and they put her on the throne with God. And when you go to a lot of the Catholic churches, especially in Europe, they have Mary sitting on the throne holding the baby Jesus. And there's a shrine over in Orlando. You know where it is, Austin. It's right by the outlet mall there. And it's called Mary Queen of the Universe. And it's a shrine. Mary Queen of the Universe Shrine. Now, the Catholics believe that she's basically deity. And so I don't believe that. I believe that she was used as a vessel by God. The Catholics can believe what they want to believe. I'm not going to fuss at them. You know, here's how the whole thing. If they believe that Jesus Christ was Son of God and they repent for their sins and they don't necessarily follow all of this stuff that this idol worship, as far as I'm concerned, the Catholicism got into from the 4th century church, I'm not going to say they're not safe. I'm not going to get involved in any of that. That's God's decision. Because I know a lot of Catholics that live really righteous, holy lives. I really do. So I'm not going to get into that. That's between them and God. And I'm not going to stand there on the throne of judgment on Judgment Day and make these choices. This is entirely up to God. I'm not involved in all that. Okay, so I'm not trying to do all of that. But what I am saying is this debate from those few verses that I read to you in Luke, okay, has been going on now since I think it was 323 A.D., you know, when Constantine was running around. But I'm not sure of the day, so don't quote me on the day. Because again, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have a degree in that. So it's interesting to me, son, how the Catholic Church has built this entire doctrine around this. And finally, you know, it was okay to pray to her when Constantine said it was okay to pray to her. And this, remember, when the thing was going on with Constantine, this is when they came in, they took the book of Enoch out of the Bible, they took other books out of the Bible, they basically put it all back together, and they brought a lot of the Roman pagan religious traditions into Christianity so they would be accepted as a state religion. This is what happened. Now, I don't know if God used Mary's egg. He most certainly could have. I wasn't there. He could have taken her egg and he could have made it holy. He could have purified it. And then he could have fertilized it however he wanted to do that. And he could have made Jesus. All I know is it says in Hebrews, I'm going to read you this again. So you guys can figure this out on your own, how he did this. I tried to talk to him about in vitro the other day and tried to talk about that. Got myself in trouble. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, Austin, I don't know how that was accomplished, but by the grace of God and a miracle. But I know that when he was put into Mary, he was born a man. So he came as a man, the Son of Man, so that he could feel what we felt, and he could live a perfect life and die for our sins and be sacrificed. I understand that. Okay, so I'm not saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, because he most certainly did. I can't figure out how we can go from Hebrews back to using Mary's egg unless God took the egg out of Mary, which he did not tell us any of this. I'm just speculating now, and basically made that egg perfect again and then put the egg back into her, which is possible. I'm not saying that's not possible, because it is. I don't know what he did, and I don't know how this works, and I guarantee you, nobody else does either. All I know is that Jesus Christ was born the Son of God, the Son of Man, and he was born from a virgin. I know that because that's what the Bible teaches me. How the exact mechanism took place, I have absolutely no idea, Austin, and there was nobody else either there except for Mary, the angel, and the Holy Spirit, and God, and they're the ones that incorporated all this. What do you think, Oz?
Well, I mean, one of the premises of the entire, you know, Immaculate Conception that does seem a little bit odd to me is nowhere in the Bible that I have ever read or that I know of does it say that Mary, from her birth, was sinless and without blame. And that's kind of the premise that they put behind it with the Immaculate Conception, is that she was free from all sin before and after. Now, I mean, was she? I don't know. Like I said, I wasn't there almost 2,000 years ago. You know, or over that, but I wasn't, you know, so the whole argument with it is pretty strange. I know that, I mean, the Catholics hold her as that she was basically completely sinless, but what is interesting is that in the 12th century, there was a massive medieval dispute about it with St. Bernard of Clairvaux that I was reading about earlier, and he specifically raised up the question of Immaculate Conception at a feast, basically, they were having. And he asked, you know, if we're speaking of conception in the active sense of a mother's cooperation, but he said in the argument, how can there be an absence of sin before and after if there is some type of libido or child rearing afterwards? And obviously we spoke before, you know, Mary had multiple children after Jesus. So to say that she was without sin before and after kind of contradicts anything and everything the Bible states. And nowhere have I ever read, or is it even implied, that Mary was without sin before and after, which would be the only reason that you would basically pray to her, is that she would be equal or like Jesus, and I do not believe that.
I don't either. St. Thomas Aquinas, he even refused to concede the Immaculate Conception on the ground that unless the Blessed Virgin had at one time or another been one of the sinful, she could not justify to be said that she had been redeemed by Christ. St. Bonaventure in 1274 said only to St. Thomas and his influence on the Christian schools of his age hesitated to accept it for similar reason. He believed that Mary was completely free from sin, but that she was not given this grace at the instant of her conception. then the celebrated John Dus Scotus of 1308, he was a friar minor like St. Bonaventure, he argued on the contrary that from a rational point of view, it was certainly a little derogatory to the merits of Christ to assert that Mary was by him preserved from all taint of sin, as to say that she first contracted it and then was delivered. Proposing a solution to the theological problem of reconciling the doctrine with that of the universal redemption of Christ, he argued that Mary's immaculate conception did not remove her from the redemption by Christ. Rather, it was the result of a more perfect redemption granted her because of her special role in salvation history. And this, you can just read all this. You can read all of this information under Wikipedia. I mean, even they're talking about it. Martin Luther, I was raised as a Lutheran. I don't do that. I go to Baptist church now, who initiated the Protestant Reformation, said, Mother Mary, like us, remember now, Luther had been a Catholic, always remember this. Mother Mary, like us, was born in sin of sinful parents. But the Holy Spirit covered her, sanctified, and purified her, so this child was born of flesh and blood, but not with sinful flesh and blood. Now, how did God do that? I have no idea. I postulated a theory on the last Agnes show. I talked about this, and I have been just eviscerated for it. And I'm saying this is my theory. This is not, I don't know this. Martin Luther goes on to say, the Holy Spirit permitted the Virgin Mary to remain a true, natural human being of flesh and blood, just as we are. However, he warded off sin from her flesh and blood so that she became the mother of a pure child, not poisoned by sin as we are. For in that moment when she was conceived, she was a holy, from that moment when she was conceived, when she had Jesus in her, she was a holy mother filled with the Holy Spirit, and her fruit is a holy, pure fruit, at once God and truly man in one person. Okay, and you can read all of this stuff if you want to read it. So this is way beyond my theological depth. I'm not going to get involved in it. Here's my whole thing. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. How God did that, I have absolutely no idea. I'm not trying to even speculate. Do I think that she was holy after Jesus was born? Absolutely not. Do I think Jesus was perfect? Yes. So how did that embryo become perfect when it was put inside of her when she was born of the flesh and she was born with sin? I don't know. All I know is God said what he said, and he said in Hebrews it was the exact representation of God in his being. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh through the Virgin Mary. He was man. He was born as a man through the Virgin Mary. That's how he was able to suffer and die for our sins, because he was perfect. That's my theology. That's what I believe. That's what changed and completely changed my life in 1979. Now, anything else beyond this is my speculation. That's it. All it is speculation on my part. I'm going to bring Dr. Hopefully, I'm not going to use his name because he may not be able to do it because of, you know, I don't know, because they may not allow him to do TV or radio shows, being a full-blown professor at this university. But I'm going to bring him in next week if I possibly can, or at least another professor from the school who specializes in this topic who's not boring. I got to find one who's not boring. Most of these guys are boring. If I had taken Bible classes at Florida State University, which is a secular school, I probably never would have gotten saved because they'd have put so much doubt in my mind about what Christianity was, because you can't take this type of, you can't learn this kind of information in most secular schools because they basically secularize it and they basically turn it into a mess. And Austin, I think you'll agree with me on that.
Yeah, I'm switching gears a little bit now. Everybody that's up in New York definitely needs to be aware of what's going on. You know, the DHS designated multiple events around the nation as level one security concerns, even though we haven't had any credible security threats or terror threats, I guess, so to speak. But nonetheless, they're making sure that despite any credible evidence of terrorist or planning of attack, the NYPD is sending nearly 6,000 police officers into Times Square during the New Year's Eve celebration. Hundreds of them will be armed with full automatic weapons, bomb-sniffing dogs, and radiation detectors. Celebrants can expect multi-layered checkpoints and the presence of a new 500-member critical response command of elite counterism cops, according to NBC News. And the counterterrorism officers with chemical and radiation detectors will be standing by, and a long gun team will be stationed 50 yards away, and I quote, in case anyone tries to breach the entry point. You guys got to understand, this whole thing.
Okay,
stop.
Austin, hang on a second. Okay, I got to freeze you up for a second. Are we talking sniper rifle, son?
That's exactly what we're talking about. That is what is designated as long gun teams. They are long rifles, generally a higher caliber of .308 or larger, which means they're going to be stationed in New York City in the specific areas, I don't know, rooftops, windows, where or not, but they are stating in case anyone tries to breach the entry point along with other basically troops, police troops on the ground with select fire automatic weapons. That's where we're coming now in America for New Year's celebration.
And I guarantee you they're not specifying what long guns. I guarantee you they got 50 caliber sniper rifles up there set up too. I remember when I did the first seminar at the Reunion Arena in Dallas with President Bush. He was right out of office. It was like in 93, 94. He'd just gotten out of office. And they had the full Secret Service teams there all over the place. And they put snipers up in the balconies and up in the rafters. And these guys were all dressed up in their little suits they wear, so you couldn't see them up there. I guess what are those called? What are they called, ghillie suits?
Well, ghillie suits are usually more for outdoor camouflage environment, but generally, I mean, any type of urban camouflage in an area like that suits just fine to blend in with the walls or ceiling.
Well, they were basically blended in. You couldn't see them. And I asked the guy who was doing the seminar, I said, we got 17,000 people today. Do you really have high-powered rifles up in the rafters? He goes, there's a bunch of them. And he goes, if there's any problem here, because he said Saddam Hussein has basically put a hit out on George Bush. And he says, we got to make sure that we don't have some terrorists coming here and trying to kill the president or the former president. And I thought to myself, well, that's kind of odd. So here I am speaking like right after President Bush. And I'm thinking to myself, gosh, I hope they don't think I'm a terrorist walking up behind him on the platform. And I thought to myself, this is insanity that we've got people hanging in the rafters with sniper rifles. And see, this is the problem that we run into in a police state. It doesn't matter what they do. It's always justified. And that's where all of this is going. It's just, wow, that blows my mind. Okay.
That's why I wanted to bring it up, to let everybody know that this is no longer a game anymore as far as with the police state that is starting to come along. There's another article here that I wanted to address as well, is because, reports on police shootings and civilian deaths from police shootings, there really is no reliable data on the number of police killings that occur because of this huge long-standing resistance by police departments to make this data public. However, though, we only have a sense of how many citizens were killed in the U.S. by police in 2015 because of a UK-based website called The Counted, which they basically are trying to make it more publicized on what is going on. And at the end of 2015, this year, I guess December 29th is when this article states, so 2 days ago, they have basically on record that there were 1,126 United States citizens have been killed due to some police violence this year. Now, there is not specific specifications on whether or not these were robberies, burglaries, home invasions, stuff like that, but essentially that's how many U.S. citizens have been killed by police. To put numbers in more statistics, though, in any of the large population areas, over 122 cities in the entire country, there's been a total of 442 deaths of pneumonia and influenza combined. There's only been a total of 890 deaths of hepatitis A combined in the whole United States. So we're reaching a point now where more than 1,000 U.S. citizens are killed every year at the hands of the basically police departments. And then when you start seeing this happen, like they're doing at New Year's celebration today, where there's basically law enforcement with long rifles, select fire automatic weapons, and multiple checkpoints, we're realizing that we're slowly reaching into this police state, and we're going to reach a point now where martial law is never going to even have to be declared. We're already going to be in that setting, and we're not even going to know what's happened.
All I know is this. We have a 308. When you start sending a high-powered round like that through soft tissue, it's not going to stop. It's going to go through three or four people before it stops. If you have a 50-caliber sniper rifle and you have 25, 30, 40 people lined up behind each other in a huge crowd, and you turn loose one of those rounds, you're going to kill 30 or 40 people or injure them. I mean, it's just, it doesn't stop. It's basically light artillery. This is why they use it over in the Middle East, and they use it as sniper rounds, because what it allows people to do, it allows the sniper to be a mile and a half away from the target, which gives him enough time to get away after he discharges the weapon. It's unbelievable to me that we've got snipers in New York City now for New Year's Eve celebration, and quite frankly, I don't care for New York City. I've been there many times. It's just always, to me, being trapped on an island with a few bridges and tunnels coming in and out, to me, it always seems like it's really, really dangerous, especially with 7, 8, 10, 12 million people, whatever it is now. It's really, really crowded. It's really, really dirty. And with the last time I was there, Austin, I actually saw a group of police who, yeah, you may have been with me. I think we may have had John with us, your buddy from high school. But do you remember when we were walking down the street and that column of police officers dressed in full military garbs were marching down the street together like in the Fast March? Were you there for that one?
I was not there for that. I think that was the trip you guys went up there after that.
Yeah, they were basically marching like there were probably 40 of them, and they were marching in a column, and they were stopping traffic and everything else going right down the middle of the street. I thought to myself, what the heck is this? And this is 10 years ago. And I thought to myself, this is like nuts. This is completely and totally insane. And I thought to myself, where are we? Are we in East Germany? Are we in Stasi land? Are we back with Nazi world? I mean, what is this nonsense? But see, that's what New York has turned into. And I tell you what, New York's a rough town, buddy. It's a rough, rough, rough town. And I tell you, it's a place I would not want to be on New Year's. What's your next story, Oz?
Next one, just keeping an eye out on everything with oil. You know, as Wednesday closed out at $36.76 a barrel after the inventory data was released on Tuesday afternoon, basically now showing a stockpile of 2.9 million barrels of oil, which far exceeded any expectations. And seasonally, stockpiles tend to drop off at the end of the year, as you guys know, and then they rise in the first few weeks of the new year with different tax implications and stuff like that. But now we're actually seeing a massive stockpile at the end of the year, and a repeat in early 2016 could well push crude oil to new lows that we haven't seen since the early 2000s. Even the IMF, which I don't believe much of what they say, but they did state in here because they called attention to a $20 a barrel warning level that they said is very possible, primarily too because of the Iranian crude oil to the world markets, which the Iranian crude oil sanctions are about to end sometime soon. They said that could easily push prices down by $5 to $15 per barrel, which would put us somewhere in the low $20 mark. And as we all know, I mean, that's awesome for driving and commuting, and majority of the United States that uses gas is a, you know, daily usage. But as far as a lot of other companies that are, you know, using that as their main source of income and revenue, that's pushing it pretty thin at $20 a barrel. So that could definitely cause some serious collapse in other areas of the economy.
Well, this is all aimed, as far as I'm concerned, a lot of other analysts believe this too, at destroying Russia, because yes, Russia is primarily driven by oil prices, and they know that. Here's another article. Sweden, rapes, acquittals, and severed heads. Gosh, it's in Sweden now. 1 week after Sweden raises terror alert level to the highest ever in the country, 4 on a 5-point scale, the police raise another alarm, saying their weapons are simply not good enough to prevent a potential terror attack. We are sent out without adequate weapons, only a 9mm service pistol. We are also told that they may not meet up protective vests and ballistic helmets. It feels like we've been sent on a lion hunt with a pea shooter and a jumpsuit made out of zebra meat. I'm going to repeat that. It feels like we're being sent out on a lion hunt with a pea shooter and a jumpsuit made out of zebra meat, wrote a police officer called Christian in an internal incident report reviewed by the news agency Siren. And, you know, it just goes on. I mean, this Sweden was one of the most beautiful countries in the world, especially Stockholm. It's not anymore. Here's another report on this. A large mob at an asylum house in Nora tried to break into a room where a woman had barricaded herself along with her son. Some 30 Muslim men apparently thought the woman was in violation of Islamic Sharia law by being in Sweden unaccompanied by a man. They thought that she should therefore be raped and her teenage son killed. Asylum house staff called the police, who averted the plan. I mean, the craziest thing about all of this, guys, is it just doesn't get any better. I mean, you've got to understand, we've got to do better vetting. I mean, if we're going to bring really, really nice Muslims over here, I don't have a problem with that. It's like Donald Trump said, we've got to vet these guys to make sure that we're not bringing somebody who's really hacked off because we killed their entire family and all they want to do is jihad on us. Here's another article on magnesium. It's talking about dosing and forms and benefits and warnings and uses of magnesium. And it says, magnesium is an essential mineral used for hundreds of biochemical reactions, making it crucial for health. massive magnesium deficiencies in the general population have led to a tidal wave of sudden coronary deaths, diabetes, strokes, cancers, bone spurs, spinal stenosis. Even a mild deficiency of magnesium can cause increased sensitivity to noise, nervousness, irritability, mental depression, confusion, twitching, trembling, apprehension, and getting up in the middle of the night with leg cramps. The modern diet with an overabundance of refined grains, processed foods, and sugars contains very, very little magnesium. Even the magnesium inside the whole grains and the fresh vegetables has been declining steadily in recent years because of the depletion of the minerals in our soils, making magnesium supplementation necessary for most people. I'm going to add one more thing to this. When you put glyphosate or Roundup on grains or products that are supposed to contain magnesium, that glyphosate binds the nutrients in those foods. So even when you eat them and they go into your gut, your body can't take them in properly. What I do and what Sharon does and what Austin does, what we all do at Health Masters, pretty much except for Harrison because he's so young still, we do a magnesium foot bath. And we have a product called magnesium chloride. It's a Dead Sea Basalt product. And what it does, it actually elevates serum magnesium levels very, very quickly in the body. When you soak your feet in this, and we have you get a little foot bath off Amazon that keeps the water at the same temperature all the time. So you don't have to be trying to heat the water. And it's very relaxing. I use it first thing in the morning. And I tell you what, guys, I was having a problem sleeping on my left shoulder. After I started doing this magnesium bath, I can sleep on my left shoulder again. I was having a problem with my left hip because I used to do a lot of real heavy lifting when I was young. So I had all these little issues going on. And Sharon had a real bad problem with spinal stenosis, and she could barely bend over anymore. She started doing the soaks in the bathtub along with the foot bath. Now she's doing great. She couldn't even make a fist with her hand. She talked about it one night on the Hagman Show. We have this product available at healthmasters.com. That's the sponsor of the show, healthmasters.com. We also have the oral magnesium. It works okay, but I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult to get the digestive tract to pick it up because it kind of acts like a catharsis. It wants to act like a laxative. So it's easier to use the magnesium foot bath to really get a good magnesium absorption. What's your next story?
Well, definitely to keep an eye out. We saw last year, you know, the California law was scheduled to take effect this Friday, January 1st, 2016, which, you know, we've already heard about the federal government trying to start this whole firearm ban with people on the no-fly list. We've gone into that in detail in other shows if you want to listen to it. But one thing that has not been getting any type of coverage is what essentially the AB 1014 bill is out in California that goes into effect tomorrow, which essentially allows the police to seize private, legally owned weapons for up to 3 weeks without charges or allowing the citizen to contest the seizure. And what this basically, if any reason at all, if somebody calls up the same aspect of the Child Protective Services, anybody can call up and say, hey, John across the street's been acting erratic. He seems kind of sketchy. I think he has firearms. I need to go ahead, you know, and put a report in with the police. The police then go over there. Essentially, now with what happens under the law, a judge can consider any form of this in granting the firearm restraining order, including not only threats of violence, but also prior felony arrest, even without a conviction, even with no felony record, evidence of any type of alcohol or drug abuse, or even the simple act of recently purchasing a firearm or ammunition. Once this basically order is granted by a judge, police can use the restraining order to compensate all the person's firearms and ammunition. The person is also barred from buying or possessing any types of firearms or ammunition for the duration of the order, and a full court hearing must be heard within 3 weeks. At the hearing, the judge will be able to extend the restraining order for an entire year if they feel so that they need to do it. They finally established the idea that it's okay to confiscate weapons from someone who's never been convicted of a crime. This is what they're doing now. These laws like this, they're attempting to violate our rights at the state level. You know, while the no-fly list we talked about is used basically to confiscate at the federal level, but after failing to restrict gun ownership time and time again, all these gun grabbers now have found a new underhanded way of trying to violate the Second Amendment. And they're about to get it in California. I mean, for whatever reason they seem fit, they can go and confiscate all of your weapons and hold them essentially indefinitely. And if they find that you are incompetent or you have had some type of violent behavior, they don't ever have to give you your weapons back or even compensate you for them. So if you have a $4,000 or $5,000 rifle that, you know, your grandfather's handed down to you, and one of your neighbors gets mad and says, John Smith across the street's acting violent, I want to put an order out on him, they'll go and they'll seize all your weapons. And if the judge sees fit, you'll never see your weapons again. This is the first stage at a state level of full-blown firearm confiscation without any reasonable cause. This is really serious, guys. And I don't live in California. I apologize if you do live out in California. We still love you as the Health Masters family, but I don't suggest you live there if you have the ability to move. It's not a state that's going anywhere positive with their laws. That's just my opinion.
You know, Cal, it's sad, too, because California probably has some of the best weather in the world.
Oh, it's gorgeous out there.
Yeah, but the problem now is Fukushima's pumping all that radiation over. Now, I believe, HARP placed a big high-pressure zone out there to try to stop some of the radiation and put them in a huge drought. It's a big mess. I mean, California's a mess. I mean, there are a lot of good people there, a lot of good Christian people there, but it's also the land of fruits and nuts and flakes. And the fact that you guys are actually allowing your politicians to do this kind of stuff blows my mind, because pretty much Hollywood and the elite in Hollywood and the super liberal left are the ones that run that state. That's why the taxes are so ridiculous. That's why so many industries have left and have gone to different states. I remember even years ago, the company called Focus on the Family, who I do not endorse. I repeat, I do not endorse Focus on the Family for their current beliefs. They've actually got something on their website that I saw the other day. I actually linked back to it, which was showing people talking about the morning after pill. So I don't know what in the world happened to James Dobson's organization out there, but I guarantee you he wouldn't stand for any of that. But, you know, maybe they've removed that by now. I don't know, but I personally saw that link. So it was pretty awful. So the reality is this. You know, California just isn't that place that you need to be anymore, with Fukushima, with the high pressure zone, with the drought, with all of that. It's just something you don't need to be in. And I agree with Austin. If you have a way to get out of California to get to more of a conservative state, I mean, even Oklahoma, Texas, even New Mexico, even Arizona, there's all kinds of places that you can go. Montana, but they don't want you in Montana. They'll tell you, don't go to Montana. We were there a few years ago, and they were saying, we don't want anybody else from California. They're too liberal. We don't want them in our state. They've already got into Missoula, and they outvote everybody now. We don't want these liberal politicians in Montana. And I started laughing. I said, well, yeah, that's true. Oh, by the way, there's a huge storm just went through St. Louis, elevating the Mississippi River there. It's way beyond the banks. I've got a friend of mine. We need to pray for them right now. David and Nicole Crank, they've got a big church up there. I talked to him earlier about this, and they're under a huge flood watch warning. Huge parts of the interstates are flooded. Parts of the roads are flooded. Right next to his church is being flooded. The entire barn area by their church where they have store, it's all been flooded. It's got 4 or 5 feet of water standing in it. So right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for David and Nicole. I pray for all of the people in St. Louis, Lord. I ask that you give them mercy, Father, that you allow these waters to recede, that no damage is done, Father, that no lives are lost, and that they can get back with their daily routine, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. And see, God, by the way, the reason I do that, guys, whenever something comes to me to pray, I try to do it immediately. Because if you think, well, I'll do that later, gosh, it's so hard sometimes. You just forget, and you don't want to do that, especially you make a commitment to pray. Also, this is interesting, too. A powerful winter cyclone, the same storm that led two tornado outbreaks in the United States, probably the one that also caused the river flooding in St. Louis, has driven the North Pole to above the freezing point this week, 50 points above the average for this time of year. From Tuesday evening to Wednesday morning, a mind-boggling pressure drop was recorded in Iceland, 54 millibars in just 18 hours. This triples the criteria for the bomb cyclogenesis, which meteorologists use to describe a rapidly intensifying mid-latitude storm. A bomb cyclone is defined as a dropping 1 millibar per hour for 24 hours. NOAA's Ocean Prediction Center said the storm's minimum pressure dropped 928 millibars around 1 a.m. Eastern Time, which likely places it in the top 5 strongest storms on record in this region. I mean, the weather has gotten so warm there, somewhere between 30 and 35 degrees. If at least a brief moment in the areas were passing the 32 degrees threshold as far as freezing, it said that it's awful. It was like in August up there. And the sad part about it is, guys, I personally think Dave Winnington thinks this is true. I believe it's true. A lot of us do who know about climatology and what they're doing with HARP and the chemtrails and all the pressure they're pushing. I think this is man-made, Austin. I really do. I think this is another one of those weirdo things they're doing with the HARP and what they're doing. What do you think?
There's definitely no question about it that we're having some very significant weather, very odd weather changes lately. I mean, you see this out here in Missouri now. You got the tornadoes that ripped through Texas last week that, I mean, were just completely out of nowhere. You got California still in this drought. You got us, whatever we have in Florida right now, this overcast, drizzled, drudge, 85-degree weather that's been stuck over us for the past week and a half. The hottest, most humid Christmas I think I can remember in history. And now you're telling me about that in the North Pole in Iceland, which I did not know about that yet. So there's definitely some significant changes happening on Earth. Some people think it's completely natural. I don't believe that theory. I think the weather manipulation with the HARP and all of the things that the governments around the world have been able to do now, I mean, we saw this back in Vietnam. They were already doing weather manipulation. So the fact that we think they haven't gotten more advanced in the past, you know, 40, 50 years now is naive to think so. But there's definitely something significant going on. If it's something from pollution, if it's an added mix-in from Fukushima, I don't know. But there's definitely something happening that is not normal all across the globe with the weather.
Well, the interesting thing, though, is that the other planets in the solar system are also heating up. So I don't know what they're doing. Dane Whittington thinks because of the HARP and what they're doing that they're actually forcing the Earth into like a straitjacket from a climate standpoint. And they're saying that he's saying that they're having huge methane release now, which is a much more reactive greenhouse gas than CO2 is, and it's going to be crazy. I want to read you this other article. This is an interesting one. There's a scientist who a few years ago came against retroviruses, but she wrote this is an article about her, and it's from the Health Impact News, and it's Vaccines and Retroviruses, a Whistleblower Reveals What the Government is Hiding. And what they're saying is that over 20 million Americans have been likely infected with retroviruses. It says retroviruses exposure intensified in the 1970s as new vaccines and pharmaceutical products were developed. It began with trials of polio vaccines and yellow fever vaccines given in the 30s. Then when the first recorded case of chronic facetious, I'm going to repeat this one more time. I want you guys to get this because I kind of stumbled on those words. Data suggests that 6% of the U.S. population is harboring a retrovirus in their bodies that can develop into an acquired immune deficiency. That's like AIDS. This is not the well-known AIDS caused by HIV, but acquired immune deficiency syndrome AIDS associated with other retroviruses. These non-HIV retroviruses were unintentionally introduced into humans over the last 75 years. I don't believe that. I believe they were intentionally introduced, okay? Now listen to me, please. Listen to what I'm fixing to say. It began with trials of polio vaccines and yellow fever vaccines given in the early 30s. This is when the very first recorded cases of chronic fatigue syndrome and autism appeared. It involved the use of laboratory mice to prepare vaccines for human use. We had the first recorded case of chronic fatigue and autism in the 30s after these retroviruses and these vaccines were being given. That's Dawson. Do you realize how big of a statement that is? That's huge.
Serious.
Okay. And then it goes on to say 20 million Americans are likely infected with retroviruses. And it says retrovirus exposure intensified in the 70s as new vaccines and pharmaceutical products were developed. These retroviruses-related infectious agents are now associated with dozens of modern chronic illnesses, including lupus, perhaps nearly all of them. In these diseases, infection leads to inflammation, and unresolved inflammation can lead to chronic disease. A list of diseases stretches from autism to cancer to lupus to chronic fatigue syndrome to Alzheimer's disease. The diseases cripple the development of the young, steal the productivity and the enjoyment of life for adults, and provide a slow and withering death to the elderly. I mean, this is crazy, but I want to share one other thing that really happened here. This is a lady who actually exposed all of this, and then they basically destroyed her. The information that I'm sharing in this article came mostly from an interview with Judy Mikovits, PhD from the book Plague, One Science's Intrepid Search for the Truth About Human Retroviruses, Chronic Fatigue, and Autism. This what happened with this lady. She basically was eviscerated. And it goes on that, I'm going to pull this forward. I don't have it printed. It's on my iPad, so I'm going to scroll down so you guys stay with me for just a second. Dr. Mikovits and other scientists discovered now that retroviruses are present in about 20 million Americans. And what happened is when she released all of this information, there was a giant cover-up on all of this stuff from the government. And she goes, this next heading goes, government cover-up and lies. Thus far, I have provided some very basic information about retroviruses, where they came from, and how they facilitate human disease. But there is much more to the story. We need to explore why the U.S. government doesn't want you to know that many strains of retroviruses exist, and why they don't want you to suspect that they are the ones that these retroviruses are making you sick. I recently spoke with Judy Pakovas, PhD, to gather inside perspective about these questions. She dedicated her life. In her 35-year quest to understand and discover ways to treat chronic disease, she studied immunology, natural products, chemistry, epigenetics, and she basically is based out of California. Then in 2006, she became attracted to the plight of patients with chronic fatigue syndrome. Now, Dr. Mikos is not just one of the leading scientists in the area of retrovirus. She stands at the center of scientific discovery and political battle that has ended her career as a government-funded research assistant. She was fired. And basically, they've ruined her career. She spoke the truth about the fraudulent use of government research money, the marketing of inaccurate retrovirus tests, Medicare fraud, the contaminated blood supply in the United States, and the harm that is associated with vaccines and their schedule of administration. Her research showed how retroviruses are linked to the plague of modern illnesses that are bankrupting the U.S. healthcare system. She was completely eviscerated. She was fired, and basically, they destroyed her career. Now, I want you guys to read this. You go look it up. I made Harris Awesome remind me. I'm going to post this on her website. And so the craziest thing is, they just terminated her. They said, you know, no more. You know, and then what happened is, this one. She was jailed without a warrant or a charge. Dr. Mercotis was arrested 6 weeks later and jailed for 5 days without the opportunity for bail as a fugitive from justice. Eventually, she was charged with stealing her own research notebooks. These notebooks contain all of her recent researches about retrovirus. On the day she was fired, she was locked out of her own lab and the offices while they were being ransacked. They might have taken her notebooks, but a coworker understood what was going on. He temporarily secured the notebooks as well as his own. This sounds like something from a movie, Austin. I'm going to put the hyperlinks. You guys can read about this. And this goes all the way to Dr. Jeffrey Bradstreet and what was going on with the Nagalase. All of this stuff is tied together, apparently. I'm saying apparently. I'm not sure about any of that. But the crazy thing is, this is an incredible article. I want you guys all to read it. I'm going to link it to I'll send it to you right now, Austin, so you can link it back in.
Send it to me. Wait, I want to add some on top of that, too, now, because we're starting to see, you know, emails, phone calls that I'm getting personally, you know, and I'm hearing this all over the country, that more and more people are starting to wake up, and that this imposition of mandatory vaccines that they're trying to push now in a lot of areas is probably the worst mistake or the best thing that a lot of these government agencies are doing, because it's working against them flat out. Because, I mean, this is the first time now that we're actually seeing people truly respond to anti-vaccination. Even long-term health professionals are refusing to vaccinate themselves. And among, I think, around probably half or so of healthcare professionals are refusing to vaccinate children with a lot of the significant vaccines that are causing so many issues. And we're starting to see now chickenpox, the flu, HPV, other vaccines are reaching historic lows as far as the amount of vaccines that are being given out. And one thing's for sure, and we know this, once people stop vaccinating, they usually never start vaccinating again. Very few people vaccinate their kid for 2 or 3 years and then say, we're not going to do this, it's toxic, and then decide 4 or 5 years later they're going to start vaccinating their kid again. Once you find out this information, it makes it almost impossible to go back to this, because you realize how deadly and toxic this stuff is. So be prepared, guys. Next year, 2016, what we've seen this year already, be prepared to see a massive, highly coordinated propaganda on behalf of the pharmaceutical companies, and they're going to use the media and public health agencies to try and just strike fear in everybody into making sure that they get their vaccines. They're going to make you feel like a bad parent, like you're basically horrible, you need to be thrown in jail, that you're doing something deadly and damaging to your child by not letting them get vaccinated, which is the complete opposite of the truth. But be ready for this, because we've already seen it multiple times this year. But I'm very pleased to see how the response to the anti-vaccine movement is growing so rapidly right now in the United States.
You know, Austin, you're spot on point, whatever you want to say on that, because this is absolutely the truth. In fact, I had read through this article the other day, and I wish I had printed it so I could have highlighted it. I could have done it a little bit more smoothly. That's where I'm going to post the whole article on Health Masters. I'm just going to go ahead and the guy who wrote it, we're going to go ahead and post it on the thing. But I want you guys to read this, because this is absolutely awful that this has happened. This is criminal. And this lady basically is bankrupt, living in a rental unit now, and it just because she exposed the truth. See, this is what I was trying to tell you guys a few weeks ago. When you step out into this world of just pretty much subterfuge and lies, deceit, and obfuscation of what's going on globally, you know, it gets so deep, so fast, and so awful that anybody who speaks the truth, you guys need to support. You know, there's all kinds of pastors out there who are telling the truth now. There's all kinds of radio talk show hosts like the Hagmans and like Dave Hodges that are telling the truth like we are. Thank you for your support. Thank you for supporting those two ministries. I call them ministries, though they're not nonprofits. Thank you for supporting our company, healthmasters.com. Thank you for allowing us to do what we do. Because, you know, what we have to realize is that we have to support one another. And if I mess up and I say something wrong, I'm going to say it to you again. Please forgive me. I'm not trying to do that. You know, I'm not a theologian. I'm not trying to be somebody I'm not. I'm just trying to be a kid, a person from Auburndale High School with, you know, immigrant parents, my immigrant mother, and my father who was had immigrant parents from Germany, doing the best he possibly can, given what he's been given by God, who's willing to step out and take a stand. And here's what I told Doug Hagmann the other day, and I want to kind of close up with this a little bit today, is this. Doug and I had a long talk just this past, actually this week. And I said, you know something, Doug, I agree with pretty much everything you say. But, you know, I don't have to agree with everything you say for me to be your friend. If I agree with 95% of what somebody says, they're my friend. They're my partner. They're my whatever you want to call it. I don't mind. I'll listen to them and I'll read what they put out. You know, what we can't allow ourselves to do is this. You know, if one thing comes out of my mouth that you guys don't like, or out of anybody's mouth, out of Doug Hagman's mouth or Dave Hodges' mouth, or one thing that we say that might happen doesn't happen, guys, we're out here in the trenches. Please forgive us. It wasn't our intent. We're not trying to intentionally mislead anybody or be a superstar or a rock star. Certainly, I'm not that. You know, all I try to do is the best I can, put my pants on one leg at a time every morning. You know, I'll be honest with you. When I was at the seminars, you know, with President Bush and Barbara Bush and all those guys, and I was talking to them and hanging out with them and having lunch with them and dinner with them, I felt like I was in some pretty tall cotton. You know, I really did. And so the truth is this. Be lenient on your leaders that are trying to help. You know, don't eviscerate them. If somebody makes a mistake, forgive them. If someone says something they shouldn't say, forgive them. If someone's not a theologian and they don't make something clear out of the Bible, forgive them. Because it's like I read earlier when I was talking. Love covers over a multitude of sins. So if I agree with somebody 95% of the time, I can pretty much say to you that all the people that are on Hagmann Show that I've heard in the past, I agree with at least 95% of what they say. I consider them the patriots. I consider them the led of the Holy Spirit and God. So let's all of us treat one another the same way. Even if I agree with 85%, it's still a B. Even if it's 75%, it's a C. And so I may pick and choose what I like what they have to say at that level. But let's all build one another up as we come into this new year. Let's forgive one another and treat others the way we want to be treated. I love you guys. I really do. And I appreciate you listening to us every day. And I just want to wish you a happy new year. Be careful tonight. Don't drink and drive. And in fact, kind of stay at home and don't go to New York.
Don't go to New York.
If you go to New York, wear a bulletproof vest or something. Gosh, somebody help you. God bless you. Austin, you want to say anything? The last thing is for the year?
No, you guys be safe tonight, and we'll talk to you guys again on Monday.
And guys, we love you. It'll probably be Sunday night. It'll be live. So tomorrow will be on tape. Sunday night's going to be live. We love you guys. We appreciate you guys. And thanks again for your support, and Happy New Year.